As a child, I was given a Bible. Happened to have that Bible right here. It's pretty cool. I got it back in December 25th, 1966. I was but a wee young lad. It was given by my parents. My name's on the front. I was so excited to see my name on the front. And it's pictures. And I know the pictures well because I would study them every Sunday. Well, I sat in the pew. I still use it today from time. It's a King James, original one. If you're like me, you also grew up singing a song, the B-I-B-L-E. Now that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. You know, I've never known a time in my life that the Bible wasn't at some central point around me. I can't say I always followed it, but it really was the center of my family's life. And mine, for the most part. It is the foundation for all of us as Christians. I believe our culture and society has really watered it down. But then as I thought about that, I realized, oh, they've been doing that for over 2,000 years or more, watering it down. That Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, and Satan surely has had an ongoing attempt to destroy, to deflect, and to deny the truth of God's Word. From the time in the Garden of Eden until now, it's been pushed aside. Sadly, not only do you see it in our culture, but you see it in a lot of our churches too, where they don't follow the Word of God. They pick and choose like some buffet line in a restaurant. It's not the way it should be. Another thing I came across as I was looking at the Scriptures, one of my goals when I went to seminary, I really wanted to have an understanding of how the Bible is put together. So I wrote a paper, and I edited it down so it doesn't take 15 pages for you. And I'm going to set these here. If you have an interest in reading, I printed off a few of them. It's just 3 pages. But it has some interesting facts about the Bible in detail. As a printer for much of my professional career, I was really fascinated with the inks and the papers. So there's a little bit in that as well. So please make use of that. So understanding what the Bible is and why God's truth are critical for our lives and why is it such an important basic element for us as Christians. I mean, as Christians, we all need to strive to understand the Bible. I enjoyed the confirmation class this year as we memorized the books of the Bible. How many of you, if you had to say the books of the Bible, could do that? Yeah, Jana, of course. She's been a real good coach that way. But it's good to know who God is, but also to know what God wants us to do in response to that. And the Bible is where we find those answers. The Bible is what our church is built on. And of course, we're talking about this subject today because if you look at our mission statement, it is really one of the central elements to our mission statement. Let's go ahead and show that. So, the worship, grow, and live. We want to worship God, know God by gathering weekly to praise, to pray, and to proclaim. And we want to grow in Christ, together knowing God's word of grace and truth, as reflected in our time, our talents, and our treasures. And live by the Spirit in God-centered community, that'd be the church, loving, caring, and sharing Jesus Christ with others. And today we're focusing on that knowing God's Word, the grace and the truth. Do we know God's Word? We spent the last 3 or 4 weeks before talking about worship with praise, prayer, and proclamation. And today we're coming on to talk about the Bible, as it is a central part of everything we do. As Christians, we have to have a basic and a growing knowledge of God's Word. Beth reminded me of an acronym, B-I-B-L-E. I'd be curious if any of you have heard this. It means basic instruction before leaving Earth. Anybody heard of that before? A little acronym? Basic instruction before leaving Earth. A cute little thing. And I thought about this subject today, and really, it's such a big subject. How do you talk about it? How do you even begin to talk about it? So I thought I would follow the great theologian Joe Friday from Dragnet, when he said, "Just the facts, ma'am, just facts." So I thought I'd give you some facts of the Bible. The Bible was written over 1,500 years or more, from 1400 BC to AD 100. It's a collection of 66 different books, you probably know that. It was written by some 40 different authors from different backgrounds and occupations. It was composed in three languages, Greek and some Aramaic language. It contains discussion on hundreds of different topics. It was written in a variety of literary styles, including historic, poetic, prophecies, parables, and allegories. But what's really interesting, with all those different styles, with all those different authors, the Bible has amazing unity to it. The book reveals the unfolding drama of the redemption from Genesis to Revelation, from paradise lost to paradise regained, from creation to today into eternity. The Bible has one central theme, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. It was about anticipation in the Old Testament and about realization in the New Testament. You could say that the Old Testament is not just history, but his story. From the beginning of the Bible to the end, there is one unified message. Humanity has a problem, and that problem is sin. The solution to that problem is salvation in Jesus Christ. It's really when you think about the 66 books and you think about the 40 different authors and all the different styles, the fact that it really gives us one coordinated message is miraculous just in itself. The Bible breaks down like this. The books of the Bible are organized in categories as follows. Historical books. I'm not going to read all the books. You'll see them up there. Poetic books. You might be familiar. That's where most of the Arabic language shows up. Prophetic books. The Gospels are the life of Christ. The early church history in the book of Acts. Letters to the churches. Letters to individuals, general letters, and apocalyptic letter in the book of Revelation. You're probably familiar with that. One of the most interesting stories in our day concerning the scriptures was the archaeological find, the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's fascinating. Those scrolls were hid for 2,000 years and no one discovered them until 1948 when a young Bedouin shepherd threw a stone into a hole and it went clang, and he climbed into it. You can go see that actual cave where that kid found that. They don't let you climb in it, but you can see it. It's very, very arid land right at the northwest end of the Dead Sea. And the Jewish people control those scrolls for much of the history. So it is made up mostly of Old Testament. But until recently, we didn't know there were some New Testament scriptures in there as well, which is very fascinating. I have a lot to say about the Dead Sea Scrolls, but we're not going to get into it today. It almost could be worth a talk by itself. But one thing it did do, it showed us that our scriptures are true to what was written. It's like you cut out in time 2,000 years ago, and we get to see exactly what the scriptures were 2,000 years ago. And our scriptures today align very, very closely to it, very much so. So no one can argue that it's not historically accurate, because it is exactly as it was written. So I also wanted to share a video this morning. There were a number of young couples that got together over the last year, and we looked at Lee Strobel's series he has on the case for Christ. Lee Strobel's an interesting guy because he was a lawyer. He was an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune, and his wife got sucked up into a church. And he was an investigative reporter. He was going to show her that it was all a scam. It was a con. And so he went to church with her. But so he could show her, he took his investigative notebook with him and he researched it. Now, long story short, not only would he become a Christian through it, but he had also become a pastor, an author, His life has recently been featured in a film, The Case for Christ. I went to see it. It was very fascinating. I liked it a lot, and I'm sure we'll be able to get it in video not too long. So I wanted to show you part of this six-week video. As he goes on to explain the case for Christ, he put his lawyer brain on and figured out what is the case for Christ. So we're going to see just an excerpt of that.
Most historians date Jesus' birth between the years 7 and 4 BC, and his death no later than AD 33. Jesus' public ministry began with the choosing of his disciples and lasted approximately 3 years, culminating in the Passion Week and his trial and death. Scholars generally agree that the Gospel of Mark was written first, sometime between the years 60 and 75 in the first century. Matthew and Luke were probably authored shortly after, followed by the Gospel of John.
The New Testament Gospels are by far our earliest and most reliable records of Jesus of Nazareth. All of the New Testament Gospels were written in the first century. Not only are they remarkably close to the events themselves, but in fact, eyewitnesses are still around. If they were passing on untruths, if they were not passing on reliable history, then we would expect eyewitnesses to say, wait a minute, this isn't what happened. But eyewitnesses are around. Eyewitnesses could confirm what they said. All of the gospel writers either were eyewitnesses or interviewed eyewitnesses to gain the information that they gained about Jesus Christ.
As I scrutinized the gospel accounts even further, I realized that it was important to find out not just whether or not the information was rooted in direct and indirect eyewitness testimony, but I needed to know, was this information reliably preserved during the time period before it was finally written down?
We have to put ourselves into the ancient world without modern media, without even a print-based culture in which the only and the standard way of preserving information was through oral tradition, most of which was memorized.
Young rabbis were often forbidden to comment on a passage of scripture until they had memorized it perfectly. In fact, it was not uncommon for rabbis of Jesus' time to commit the entire Torah to memory.
I've sometimes heard people say, look, I've been in a situation where I whisper something to someone, they whisper it to someone else, and it goes through 10 or 11 people, and by the time the last person tells what was said, it's totally different from what I told the first person. And we can't trust the Gospels for the same reason, because it was transmitted over a long period of time. That illustration is really a bad analogy, and you have to understand that the first century apostles who passed on information about Jesus were deeply concerned to get this information correct, because they saw it as sacred holy tradition. It wasn't about what Joe was eating for dinner last Wednesday night.
In our day of instant media and everything has to be on film or tape recorded, we are more skeptical of oral tradition, but we don't really understand the nature of oral tradition. Oral tradition is a community event. A story is passed down by individuals within that community. Well, if they get it wrong, you've got an entire community that's going to correct them. So it is self-correcting all the way. These stories were passed on reliably because they were passed on by the community of disciples.
In fact, we now have scholarly studies that have been done of oral cultures, and we know that through several generations, oral tradition can be preserved and passed on without changing a thing.
Even though I became convinced that ancient cultures could pass along oral tradition reliably over time, I still had an obvious objection to the New Testament, and that was, isn't it really filled with contradictions?
One of the issues people often raise is the question of apparent contradictions between the Synoptic Gospels, where there's a parallel story. For example, Matthew tells the story of two blind men being healed, whereas in Mark's account, there's only one blind man. How can we get this contradiction? The vast majority of these apparent contradictions, however, are quite easily resolved. Mark describes only one of the two blind men, the one who is most prominent, obviously, or perhaps even the one who became a disciple of Jesus and became prominent in the later church. So most of these apparent contradictions are quite easily resolved.
Had every single account given us exactly the same detail, we might have accused them of some form of collusion, of having gotten together and carefully planned out how they were always going to tell the story with the exact number of details. But then one doesn't have independent testimony at all.
It's natural when you have multiple eyewitnesses to the same event, you're going to get different perspectives. And that's okay. You want that. What you're looking for is a core to the testimony that's the same, that's consistent, even though there may be some variation in the incidental details. If you're in a court of law and you have multiple witnesses come in and testify to the exact same thing, the first objection that's brought up is to say collusion. They got together. They orchestrated their testimony and their credibility is shot.
The earliest known copies of the Gospels were written on sheets of papyrus and scrolls made of animal skins. They are among the oldest existing manuscripts of antiquity. The Codex Sinaiticus was authored between AD 330 and 350. It contains almost all of the New Testament and a significant portion of the Old, while the Codex Vaticanus from the same era is a nearly complete Greek copy of the entire Bible. A papyrus fragment from the 18th chapter of John dates to AD 125, less than a single generation after the Gospel was originally written.
When I found out that we have no original survivors of the manuscripts of the New Testament, I became very skeptical. Because if all we have are copies of copies of copies of copies of copies, then how do we know that what we possess today bears any resemblance to what the original said?
We have better manuscript attestation for the New Testament than any other ancient document. For example, the Bible of the Greeks, Homer's Iliad, is preserved in maybe 600 manuscripts, the oldest of them 1,000 years after the document was actually written. The New Testament, we have something like 5,000 Greek manuscripts. So everyone agrees, whether liberal or conservative, that we have an incredibly reliable New Testament.
We have thousands of manuscripts of the New Testament. We also have virtually the entire New Testament preserved in the quotations of the Church Fathers in the first four centuries, so that if we had no copies of the New Testament, we could reconstruct the New Testament from quotations from the early Church Fathers.
So the Grandview Mission Statement says, "Together, knowing God's word of grace and truth." That one line in our mission statement should really drive us to study, to treasure, to know God's love story to us. Some people would say, I shouldn't say that because it's not a macho thing, but it's a great thing that God has a love story to us. Here are some of God's words that are powerful to us as we look to live our life. They're given strongly and directly to us. The first thing the Bible does is it teaches us. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible convicts us. For the word of God is alive and active. Sharper than a double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I don't always like to read that one. It's too convicting. The Bible instructs us. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and that the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. How novel is that? There's another one under instruction. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 2, "Therefore rid yourself of malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." Ever think of that? Growing up in your salvation? The Bible blesses us. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." And finally, the Bible sends us, "In the things you have heard me say, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." That's about what it's about as a church, that we learn it well. We pass it on to others. At the start of the sermon, I shared with you my first Bible, my original King James. But you can know, as I grew up, I got more mature. And I eventually got another Bible, a Living Bible. It's just a paraphrased Bible. That's what I had in high school. And last week, I talked about flying the flag. And my idea of flying the flag when I was back in high school, once in a while, I would take this Bible and I'd set it on the back seat of my car. I tell you, that was bold. That was well over the top, wasn't it? Over the years, I found myself thinking of God as my friend. Not an important friend, but just a friend. And only that. When I was in college, I had an experience that brought me to my knees. I've talked about it before. And I talked about how I connected with God like I had at no other time. I experienced His grace and His truth in my life, up close and so personal. But over the next couple years, I just hummed along. I went back to my old patterns. Kind of like a toboggan run, where you have a toboggan run, you try to start a new one, and you just keep sliding back into the old run. That's what I did. When the clouds of despair came around me again, I wasn't ready for them. I wasn't well equipped. I didn't know how to deal with them. I found myself again on my knees asking God for help. And through that process, I took an inventory of my life and I found how deep my need for God to make Him a more important role, a central role in my life, was missing. I needed to have it weigh into how I lived, how I thought. I determined I really didn't know God well. I mean, I had Bibles, but what good are they if you're not reading them very much? I determined at that point in my life that I needed to do something, and so I committed to a regular Bible reading every day. This was like over 35 years ago now. But my commitment, I didn't want to mess up. If I was going to make a commitment, I wanted to be able to do it. So I just committed to one verse a day. One verse. Anybody here not be able to do one verse? One verse a day. Gradually, it grew more than that. And those readings changed my life. As I read about God's wisdom in the book of Proverbs, that captivated me. I read that through like five times. Solomon's conclusion at the end of Ecclesiastes, when he's made so many mistakes, the wisest man in the world, comes down to two things. Fear God and follow His commandments. It was like breathtaking to me when I discovered that. I'd go on to study the Gospels, at least Strobel talked about there, on my own, looking at the life of Jesus Christ and what they meant to me. You know, since that day when I committed to that, there's been very, very few days over my life, since 1980, so 37 years ago, that I have not read the Scriptures. God's Word should be a foundation of our lives, our homes, our jobs, every element of our life should be centered around God's Word, God's truth that are wrapped together. He's given them to us for us to discover, to explore, and to know. We should live in such a way that our very identity with God and His Word should be of no doubt to anybody watching us. It should just be almost matter of fact. I wrote just a simple line in my notes here. May we be blessed as we read God's Word. Let me close with a prayer. Lord, it's humbling to think of how You put the Bible together. Over 1,500 years and 40 different authors with many different backgrounds, and how they all had one unified message. I'm sure it's just a coincidence for some, but we know better than that. We know it is nothing less than miraculous that we could have these Scriptures for us to know Your heart, to know who you are. We have the answers to all our prayers right in front of us. Help us to treasure that. Help us to know it, to live it, to be thankful for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.